Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the opportunity here to be with you tonight. I pray you'd guide us as we contemplate a very different message than the cross of Calvary. The people that are suffering for sin, their own sin, is what we're going to be talking about tonight, compared to Christ suffering for other people's sin. We ask that you'd help us to see both in a beautiful way. Thank you for all this, Lord. We trust that your spirit and your angels are here. We believe you have a message for us, and we thank you for this opportunity to be here in your house tonight. Please do not trust me with a single word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Hell is an ugly topic. You know that. You probably have heard somebody behind the pulpit telling you that if you don't turn from your sin, you're going to burn and suffer and writhe in pain and scream through the ceaseless ages of eternity. But I wonder, because last time we were together, we learned that when you die, you really die. Right? So it seems that it's very difficult to believe that when you die, you go straight to heaven, when the Bible tells us that death is a sleep. It's very hard to believe that when you die, you go straight to hell, even though nobody ever tells anybody from the front that that guy died, we're sorry, he went to hell. Somehow everybody always goes to heaven in the funerals. Have you ever noticed that? But it seems pretty difficult to believe that people go straight to heaven or to hell when you die, you really die. You don't praise the Lord according to the Bible. You don't have any more memory according to the Bible. You don't thank the Lord according to the Psalms. David did not ascend into heaven. Christ, after he died and then resurrected 3 days later, he said, I have not yet ascended to my Father. Remember that? The Bible says there's no love, there's no hatred, there's no envy, there's no work. There's nothing for you to do in the grave. So that's why it says whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. In fact, the Bible also says the living know that they will die. Is that what the Bible says? But the dead know how much? Nothing. So with all those things, how can people say that when you die, you go to heaven, or when you die, you go to hell? There's some confusion going on behind the pulpit, isn't there? So what we're going to do is we're going to try to understand from last time we were together how that the Bible says when you die, you die. We're going to try to put that in together into a picture tonight and tomorrow night, because tomorrow night we're going to talk about what's called the thousand-year mystery, okay? The millennium, you can call it. So last time we were together, tonight and the next one are kind of three in the same. You have to understand what happens when you die in order to understand hell. And you know, have you ever heard that when you burn in hell, you burn in hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? Have you ever heard that before? Oh yeah. People preach that all the time. But my Bible teaches that God only has immortality. We saw that last time, didn't we? Yes. The Bible only says in six places the word, or uses the word, immortal or immortality. And you can never find together the words immortal and soul. Doesn't happen. In fact, the Bible says that we, who through patient continuance, seek for immortality. Because we don't have it yet. Now, you got to understand, at the same time, Jesus says, you now have eternal life. We believe that by faith that we have eternal life, but we will die, right? And when you die, you don't know anything. So then when Jesus comes and we're in heaven, is that when people go straight to hell and burn forever throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity? Well, no, because that means that the dead would have everlasting life. Isn't that what it says? Well, that's what that means. You're right. It doesn't say that in the Bible. But if somebody dies and suffers throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, they would have eternal life. And so John 3:16 wouldn't make any sense. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have two options. You either perish or you have everlasting life. It doesn't say you have everlasting life while you're burning forever, or you have everlasting life. Does it? You either perish or you have everlasting life. What part of perish don't you understand? Perish means dead, dying, gone. You're ever trying to eat fruit one day and you look over and your bananas are almost not even yellow anymore. They're more dark brown and black. That banana is perishing, okay? Now, to perish, not perishing, whoops, what did I do here? But to perish, that is a finished act. It doesn't say you will be perishing. It says you perish or you have everlasting life. So John 3:16 doesn't make any sense if you burn forever throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity in hell. You ever thought of that before? Well, you know what? The Bible does say that we will burn. Okay, there's no question hell is real, hell is going to be hot, and the fire that God uses consumes just like the fire that you have in your house. Okay, it's the same, except this one will not go out until it is consumed as God has ordained it should. Okay, now turn in your Bible because you're going to see in Luke, you're going to see that some people are going to suffer longer than others. And we'll show you in that context, Luke chapter 12. This is in the context of the end of time, Luke chapter 12, verse 43. The Bible says, and I'm going to read because, you know, I've got a lot to cover again. There's only so much you can say in an hour and in 10 minutes. So, sometimes not even that. Verse 43, it says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find him doing what he's asked him to do." So now this is a parable, a story that God is using, and the story illustrates bigger pictures than what's going on in the life of Christ. Okay, so this master who comes refers to Jesus coming the second time. "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, will find his servant doing what his master has said. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has." Verse 45. "But if that servant will say in his heart, you know what, my Lord is delaying his coming. And then he shall begin to beat his men servants and his maid servants and eat and drink and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when the servant doesn't look for him. And in an hour when he is not aware. And he will cut him in sunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." You see that? That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? If this little story refers to Christ coming in the clouds of heaven, those unfaithful Christians that are saying, you know what, my Lord's not coming right away. I'm going to just, you know, kind of live like the world for a little bit and enjoy myself. Well, they're going to be doing their business and the Lord's going to come at a time that they're not ready. That's the context. Let's read verse 46. No, we already read that. Let's read verse 47. "The servant which actually knew what his Lord wanted." He knew his Lord's will. But he didn't prepare himself. Neither did he do according as his master wanted him to do. He will be beaten with, what does it say? Many stripes. Okay, that fares well. If you have a child and you have said to that child, "Now listen, young man, I want you to do two things. One is simple. Two is simple. Do you understand that?" The son says, "Yes, father, I understand that." "Okay, I'm going to be gone for 5 minutes. When I'm back, I want those two things to be done. Is that clear?" "Oh, yes." So you go, you come back in 5 minutes, and your son is sitting there playing. Does he deserve more punishment than if he didn't know what you wanted? Yes or no? So that's what's happening here in this story, okay? The servant knows what his master wants, but doesn't get ready, and he doesn't do it. He will be beaten with many stripes. Notice, on the contrary, verse 48. "But he that did not know yet did commit things worthy of stripes, he will be beaten with what? Few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So what this is saying is, in the context of Christ coming in the clouds of heaven the second time, through that little parable that was mentioned in the previous verses, we're talking about destruction. We're talking about punishment. Some people will be punished more than others, depending on what they know. So yes, some people will burn for longer than others. But the good news is, God is not a tyrant. The good news is, with this gospel truth that we're going to look at tonight, God is one of love. He is one of mercy. Okay, if you don't want to be in heaven, you're going to pay for your sin. Okay, my son already did it for you, but since you don't want to accept his gift of righteousness, you didn't want to turn your life to me, you're going to have to pay for your sin yourself, according to what you have known and you weren't willing to commit to. Doesn't that make judgmental sense? Yeah. If God said to every single body who knew or did not know, you, if you don't accept my son, are going to burn forever and ever through the ceaseless ages of eternity, and you will scream. What kind of judgment is that? I come back 5 minutes later to my son and I said, did you do what I said you should do? He says, no, I'm sorry, I was busy. I didn't. So I beat him and 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 I'm kicking him and I'm pinching him and biting him and hitting him and throwing him and everything else. And my wife's like, sweetheart, don't you think you should stop? Oh no, God is my witness. He's going to do it for to everybody who didn't do his will. So I'm going to be like God and I'm going to smash this little boy. Is that the way to act? That's not the kind of God I want to serve. What about you? I want to serve a God who judges according to what the scripture says, righteously. It makes sense what he does. If you don't want to accept the sacrifice of my son, you don't have to. I have created you with the ability to choose for yourself, but you're going to have to pay for your own sin, according to what you knew and or what you didn't know. All right, that's what we're learning from this so far. Revelation chapter 14. Let's turn there and let's visit these three angels and their messages again. Revelation 14, the Bible says in verse 6, there was another angel. He flew in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Verse 7, he said with a loud voice, you need to fear God and give glory to him. Why? Because you're afraid of him, because you're going to burn in hell if you don't? Oh no, you fear God and give glory to him because of his love and his character. That's why you give glory to him. So it says, fear God and give glory to him. Why? Because the hour of his judgment is come. Oh yes, fear can mean reverence, but fear can also mean be afraid. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I don't want to burn in hell. But I'm not serving God because of fear. I'm serving God because of the way he's changed my life. You heard my life story. But on the contrary, I still don't want to burn in hell. It's going to be hot. And I happen to want to be in heaven. So therefore, I'm choosing to follow the Lord because he is my best friend. If I had nobody else to choose from, I would choose the Lord hands down. I'd say I want to keep him as my friend because he has been so kind, and who else could take care of me like he can? Amen? So yes, fear God and give glory to him. Why? Because his judgment is come. Now, worship him that made. He's the creator. Now, remember, we talked a little while ago, who is the creator? God the Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost? The Son. Jesus is the one being called to worship here. It's saying, worship Jesus Christ, who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. And just to let you know once again, this is a direct quote from the Sabbath commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. Fascinating. Right there at the end of time. The whole world is to give glory to God because of two things. His judgment is coming, or has come, and he is the creator. So it says there in verse 8, there followed another angel from heaven, and he said, Babylon is fallen, that great city. She made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Verse 9, the third angel, he followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast instead of worshiping him that made, in verse 7, if any man worship the beast in his image and receives his mark instead of God's mark, or in his hand or in his forehead, that same person will drink of the wine, just like they were going to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The other contrary, those that will worship the beast will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in, now this is what we're talking about, here's hell. He's going to be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. God, the Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, and the angels will be there to witness the destruction of those that worship the beast and his image. God's going to be there. And guess what? Christians will be there too. We're going to see that tomorrow night. It says right there in verse 11, and those that have been tormented with fire and brimstone, the smoke of their torment, the what? The smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. Did it say that they will burn with fire and brimstone forever and ever? Did it say that, yes or no? Did it say the smoke will ascend forever and ever? Yes or no? Yeah. So their smoke ascends, and it says they have no rest, no Sabbath rest, who worship the beast and his image. Because, you know, by the way, if you worship him that made, worshiping with God on the Sabbath, worshiping him as the creator, you accept of his rest. But those that worship the beast, they have no rest, even though they're taking a break. They just, God didn't bless that day and he didn't tell them to rest, so they don't have it. So just as a keynote, a parenthetical note there, it says in verse 11, they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receives the mark of his name, but contrary, here is the patience of the saints on the other side of those that worship the beast in his image. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. What commandments? Well, the one that was just quoted from in verse 7, the Ten Commandments. So those that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Jesus is the one that said, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. If you what? Love me? If you love the Lord, keep his commandments. That's what the Bible is telling you to do. So all of it revolves around God's holy character and worship. You either worship God and honor his character, or you reject God, worship the beast in his image, and you reject his character. You're either submitting to the authority of God, or you're submitting to the authority of the beast and his image. At the end of time, you're either going to be in one of those groups. I want to be in the group that honors God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength. I believe you do too. Now, let's jump for a second to Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to see for just a moment in this chapter, which we'll cover in more detail tomorrow, what it does say about hell. Look at verse 9 of chapter 20. They, who are they? We're going to learn more about it tomorrow, but they are the dead that didn't make it to heaven. Okay? They went up on the breadth of the earth. And you're wondering, well, wait a minute, why are they alive? We'll talk about it tomorrow. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. The camp of the saints is the holy city, holy Jerusalem. It says they compassed the camp of the saints, the beloved city. And fire came down from where? From God out of heaven. And it says, and it devoured them. I had some friends that I used to do work with, and he said one time when he was presenting this message, he said, what does it mean to devour? And he happened to have a dog. It was a Malamute. You know what a Malamute is? Like a husky, a big dog with the black and the white, long hair. They're beautiful. They're the ones that pull the little sleds through the ice, remember? So he had this big Malamute dog, and he says, after we eat pancakes on a Sunday morning, that was something that he had as a tradition. His wife would make him pancakes and they would love them. So after they would eat all the pancakes they wanted, they would take the others out to the dog. And they would throw, I don't remember the dog's name, but they'd call him, hey, come on over. So they'd throw these pancakes out to the dog. And what would the dog do to the pancakes? He would devour them. Like literally grab them, pick up his head and swallow. Hardly chew at all. Grab the next, pick up his head and swallow. It was amazing. I got to see it. That's devouring. You know, I have a fireplace up where I live in Squaw Valley. Just last night it was a little chilly, so I made a fire. I was teaching my son and daughter again, because I've taught them before, but I was teaching them again. You put in a little bit of paper. You put in small sticks that are big enough to catch fire, and then you put in a little bit bigger wood, and then pretty soon after those are coals, you can put on the big logs, and you've got yourself a flame that's going to go all night. And so when I finally got it going, and I put the three or four logs in there, it was a nice and warm fire. This morning when I got up, they were still burning, right? What do you think? No, they were devoured. They were devoured by the fire, by the flame. It's natural, it happens. And if I were to put my hand in that flame, guess what would happen to my hand? It too would be devoured. It would be awfully painful. I don't suggest anybody tries it at home, okay? But the fire that God has right here in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 9, it's a fire that comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. That's a pretty tough word to get around, devour. Okay? So, does the flame consume them? Yes or no? Yes. Right there, it devours them. You can try to put another term and another phrase, another understanding of that word, but you're going to have a hard time doing it. But at the same time, look at the next verse, because it's kind of tricky. And the devil that deceives them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Wait a minute, that's kind of tough, because in the previous verse, the people were devoured. But it says the devil was thrown in there, where the beast and the false prophet are, and it says he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So how do you mix the two? How do you understand them? Well, guess what? The Bible has a meaning for forever. Okay, we're going to look at it just really quickly. There are many more. If you have questions about this, you can ask and we can actually deal with them more. But right now, you're just going to have to believe that there are more scriptures that illustrate this forever scenario. And we're going to actually touch more about it later. But notice what it says about slaves in the Old Testament. Okay, if you were a slave to one of the Hebrews, there was a law in the scripture that said, if you serve your master for 7 years and you actually enjoy serving your master, you like it, he's a good master, you've become friends, you've been involved with the family, and you would rather just stay there and kind of like, serve him and continue on as a family friend relation, then the Bible says he's to poke a hole in the slave's ear And it says, if the servant shall say, I love my master, he will serve him how long? Forever. Okay, wait a minute. This was written like how many years ago? And servants, are they still serving their masters? Yes or no? Well, no, because the Bible says after you die, then you don't do anything, right? You have no thoughts, no hatred, no love, no envy. You have no more work. You don't praise the Lord. You don't thank the Lord. There's nothing. You don't visit your home anymore. There's more hope for a tree than for you to come back to life after you're dead, unless it's a miracle of God. And so forever, what does that mean? It means as long as it is available. Okay? So the servant served him as long as he was available in life. After he died, that commitment was null and void, correct? So there are lots of ways to understand that. But listen, the Bible is clear. There are many things that happen forever, okay, that have an end. One thing I praise the Lord for is that everlasting life does not have an end. You can see that in the scripture. Let's turn to verses 14 and 15. It says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the what? Second death. Remember last time we were talking about the first death? Lazarus died the first death. You remember that? He didn't die the second death. And so Jesus, if you read that chapter, it's amazing. Christ actually said that Lazarus is not dead. I'm sorry, Lazarus is sleeping. And the certain disciples are like, wait a minute. Well, let him alone. If he's just sleeping, maybe he'll get better. And then Jesus spoke plainly to them. Lazarus is what? Dead. And then he tells that this is not unto death. It is unto the glory of the Lord. So you could ask Jesus, well, what do you mean it's not unto death? Because he actually died. He meant it's not unto the second death. The first death is only asleep. He was woken out of that. And remember, God did not say come down to Lazarus. He didn't say come up. He said come forth. Remember that? And my mother and I on the way home last time, we were talking and saying, it's very interesting. You don't have any written testimony of what it was like to speak with Lazarus or what he went through when he died after he was resurrected. You don't have a single word in the scripture about him except that he came forth from the grave. And you kind of wonder, like, why not? Well, I think the silence is obvious and speaks very loudly because there's nothing to death. You simply die, and that's it. There's no thoughts. There's no envy. There's no hatred. There's no love. Like, Lazarus, what was it like? Well, nothing. So I don't have anything to write? Nope. Okay, I just won't write anything. I guess that's kind of the obvious there. So it says in verse 14, death and hell itself. Death and hell? I thought hell was the flame of fire, right? It is. But death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life, that person or people were cast into the lake of fire, where death and hell are. Guess what? I think I'm going to cover it later. But the Bible teaches that the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Do you remember? Death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you can read it for yourself. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, you'd think the enemy, the last enemy to be destroyed would be the devil, right? No, because when the devil dies, after he's been consumed like every other thing, the last enemy is death. Because after he dies, there's no more death. And that's it. He will be the last one to be consumed. Death and hell themselves were cast into the lake of fire. There will be no more death. There will be no more hell. It's written right there. So tomorrow night we're going to talk more about this and it's going to be fascinating. Notice what Job chapter 26 verse 6 says. Hell is naked before God and destruction has no covering. What does no covering mean? You're naked, right? What does naked mean? You have no covering, right? Okay, so hell and destruction must mean the same thing. It's kind of like Hebrew poetry. Hell is naked before him. And then he says the same thing again with different wording. It's all through the Psalms. It's all through Lamentations. It's all through many of the scriptures. And so right here you're seeing an example of Hebrew poetry. Hell, naked. Destruction, no covering. Hell and destruction mean the same exact thing. Now, does it mean destructing? Yes or no? Destructing is a work that will continue. I'm destructing something. But that's not what it means. Destruction. It's a finished act. That's what God is going to be doing in hell. He will destroy. Oh, here it is. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. The last one. Even after Satan himself, the greatest enemy. The reason why we know that that's true is because right here, after the verses we just read, verses 14 and 15 of chapter 20, we have the very next verse. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. The first heaven and the first earth, next, tomorrow night, you're going to know that hell is on this earth. It's not in the middle of it. Sometimes people will think that hell is in the center of the earth. It's not true. Hell is on this earth itself. God calls down fire from heaven and consumes those that are on the earth. After everybody is consumed, including the devil himself, death and hell are thrown into that fire. The earth is consumed, and God has to make a new heaven and a new earth. Amazing. It's absolutely fascinating. So the number one enemy to be destroyed is not the devil himself. It is death. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. So now turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter's back just a little bit toward Genesis. It's not too far from Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to see verses 4 through 6. God, if he did not spare the angels that sinned, if he didn't spare them in verse 4, but he cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Wait a minute, what does that mean? God cast them down to hell. Do you know the word hell can be translated grave? Okay. Cast them down to hell. Here it's Tartarus. Okay. This is cast them down to a place of holding. That's why the grave can be translated hell. It's a place of holding. So here, the Bible, and we're going to see another one here in a second, but the Bible is making it clear that this hell that God had cast them into is a place of holding, and they are reserved there until the judgment, it says at the end of that verse. Let's read it again. If God did not spare the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell, a place of holding, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and he did not spare the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should after live ungodly. So the angels, it seems like they came down into this holding place, hell. So is there something to what we're told is a holding place? What is that called now? I'm forgetting the name. Speak it up now. Purgatory. Thank you. That's what it is. Is this a purgatory that God has put them into? Well, we got to keep reading. We're going to read this other section. But first, I want you to notice that in verse 6, it says they turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into what? Ashes. Ashes. condemning them and overthrowing them as an example to those that would afterwards live ungodly. So now turn back toward Revelation to a little book called Jude. Jude, there's only has one chapter, so it's really small. And it says there, verse 5, I will, therefore, put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved, that's so important, he saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Were the children of Israel saved that came out of Egypt, yes or no? Oh yeah, they were saved, he says, afterward destroyed them that did not believe. Wait a minute, they were saved and then they were destroyed because they didn't have belief? Oh yeah, some people teach that you're saved once and forever. That's not true according to the Bible. There is tons of scripture about that. And here's just one of them real quick, that the children of Israel were saved out of Egypt, but later they were destroyed because they didn't believe. Verse 6, and the angels which did not keep their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. So here it actually explains further what this hell is in 2 Peter. It says that they are reserved in everlasting chains, so they are unable to get out of the darkness they are in. They are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of that great day. So when God basically threw the angels out of heaven, they were contained in what 2 Peter calls hell. Remember, it can be the grave, a place where you are until something. So they are in this hell scenario, which is chained up in darkness. We know that the enemy is darkness compared to light, right? That's the same idea. Reserved there until the judgment of that great day. Verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, because remember in Peter we were talking about the angels in hell. Now we're talking about the angels reserved in darkness. And then it says in verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah, just like in Peter, it talked about Sodom and Gomorrah right after that. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and giving themselves over to strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of what? Eternal fire? Wait a minute. We learned before in Peter that Sodom and Gomorrah was turned into what? Do you remember? Ashes. They were turned into ashes. But here it says that Sodom and Gomorrah suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. So what does eternal fire do? It consumes or devours, doesn't it? So just as we were reading in Revelation chapter 20, where it says that fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and then it says the devil was tormented day and night forever and ever, but death and hell are destroyed, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. There's a new heaven and a new earth. All those things, what you just read about in Revelation 20, it makes perfect sense. That yes, of course, though it says the devil will be burning forever and ever or tortured forever and ever, it means until it has accomplished its work. Just like the servant serves its master, or his master, her master, until she or he dies, okay? Fulfills the lifespan. The devil will burn until he fulfills his punishment. He will then be destroyed along with death and hell. And then here, Sodom and Gomorrah was turned to ashes as an example, it says in Peter. And here it says, right in Jude, that they were turned into ashes as an example for burning or suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Has anybody ever been to the Middle East area where Sodom and Gomorrah are? Okay, there are some people. When you were there, did you see flames from Sodom and Gomorrah? Did you hear of anybody there that talked about Sodom and Gomorrah still burning? Have we ever seen on the news Sodom and Gomorrah still burning? Why? Because it's not burning. The Bible says it was turned to ashes, but it suffered eternal fire. The vengeance of eternal fire. So we can say, according to Sodom and Gomorrah, that in the future, when those that don't follow the Lord will suffer vengeance of eternal fire, they will be turned into what? Ashes. Exactly. Now, jump to Jeremiah 17, and you're going to see that Jerusalem also suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. Jeremiah 17, and look at it at verse 27, the Bible says, if you will not hearken unto me, Jerusalem, to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering into the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then if you don't listen to me, I will kindle a fire in the gates of Jerusalem, and it shall what? Devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be what? Quenched. Oh, not quenched? That means, or it sure sounds like it means, that it will be eternal fire. It's a fire that will not be quenched until what? Until, obviously, right here in the same scripture, it devours. Jerusalem will be devoured with a fire that will not be quenched until it has fulfilled its purpose. Kind of like the slave, right? Matthew chapter 10, verse 27 through 28. Notice what Jesus says about this. Jesus talks about something that is very profound. He talks about hell in a different way. He actually uses the word Gehenna. Okay? Hell can be the grave, but this word hell that's translated, this word Gehenna that's translated hell, this one cannot be translated grave. This one has a specific meaning. Gehenna means the place of fire or flames. Okay, so I was helping preach a series in Michigan. In fact, that's where Pastor Rob and I were working together in Michigan during a series of meetings. I think you were there, right? Okay, at Godwin Heights. And it happened that there was a young man there that he really believed a lot of what we were saying. But when he heard about hell, he thought, oh no, these guys are crazy. That God burns people throughout all of eternity. And that's what the Bible teaches. I've heard it ever since I've been a kid, and I can show him from the Bible. So we challenged him. Go ahead and show him from the Bible. Show us from the Bible. So he did. He went home and he started studying. And he had some scriptures that uses the forever terms and everlasting and all these things. And we were like, yeah, but. He saw this scripture. He went home and studied it. And he came back and he's with his tail between his legs. And he said, you know what? You're right. Even Christ says it. Right here, Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. I'm in 11. I was in the wrong one here. Verse 27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach upon the housetops. And don't fear them that kill the body, but they are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him. That's the second death thing, the killing the soul. But rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in what? Hell. Fear the one that's able to destroy your body and your soul. Your body together with breath is soul. You don't have any more hope if your body and your breath is gone. That's your soul. It's God will not resurrect you again. You will be destroyed if it says your soul is going to be destroyed. So it says in hell. That word hell is Gehenna. That means flames. That's the word hell that cannot be translated grave. You see? So it says right here, God is the one to fear who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You're going to see the same thing in this section, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and the Bible says in verses 4 through 5, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and afterward they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So now we're talking about the flames of fire. Don't be afraid of people that can take your life. Be afraid of the one that can destroy you eternally, which is the second death. You have no hope of your breath and body coming together again. Your soul and any hope of it is gone. Okay? Now, I want to show you something because there's a parable in the scripture that people will use in their idea of hell to try to show that hell is a real place. And it's a place where, if they want to use this story, it will be a place where we will be able to communicate from hell. Say I'm there in hell, I'll be able to communicate with people in heaven. And people in heaven will be able to communicate with me in hell. In fact, hell would be so light and so less offending that even a drop of water would do me good, okay, according to this story. Let's see what it says. In Luke 15, verse 11, the Bible starts out a parable. Jesus is the one who says it in verse 11. He says, a certain man had two sons. Okay? Jump down to chapter 16, verse 1, and you'll see it again. He said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man. Okay? So what's interesting is Jesus goes on to another parable in verses 14 through 15. The Pharisees, it says in verse 14, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, they heard all these things that Jesus had said, and they derided him. So now Christ is going to give them another parable to be directed right toward them. And notice how he starts there in I needed to read verses 14 and 15 first, and then we'll jump to the parable. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among you as men is abomination in the sight of God. And then notice, he jumps into a parable, just like he did in verses, let's see what verses they were, verses chapter 15, 11, and 16, verse 1. He says in verse 19, there was a certain man. He started a parable in chapter 15 that way, and he started another parable in chapter 16 that way. This is his third parable starting that way. There was a certain man. This is the rich man and Lazarus. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. Okay, purple and fine linen. These are two articles of clothing that we've talked about before. In Revelation 17, remember there's a woman that's dressed up in lots of different colors. She doesn't wear the blue. What colors is she dressed in that is similar to those in the past? She's dressed similar to those that are priests who wear purple, scarlet, gold, blue, and fine linen. Okay? These folk here are only dressed in purple and fine linen. Purple, by the way, is symbolic of royalty in the scripture. You can see it's referring to royalty. So here, these people are dressed in purple, they're royal, and they have fine linen, so they actually have some cash. They fared sumptuously every day. In other words, they ate very well. Verse 20. And that, by the way, refers to the Jews. Verse 20. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus. This would refer to a Gentile of sorts. He laid it there at the gate. He was full of sores. He was in pain, the poor guy. He wanted to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. You can actually see that the dogs are Samaritans, also Gentiles. So what it's saying is there's Jews that are faring very well in the world. They're dressed well. They have plenty of money. They're eating well. But there's another group, the Gentiles, named Lazarus. Interestingly, Lazarus was raised from the dead, so I think it's interesting that Christ chose that name. There's this Gentile named Lazarus. He's sick. He's ailing. All he wants to be fed is with some crumbs from the master's table. And those that are not cared for, even less than they are, the dogs, they're the ones that are taking care of them. Whereas the Jews should have been doing that because they were God's chosen people, right? It says there in verse 21, He desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar, Lazarus, the one that was at the gate, he died. Well, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Who was Abraham? He, according to the scripture, was the father of who? The faithful. Abraham was the father of the faithful. In fact, if you read the New Testament in the scripture there, in the stories of Jesus, the Pharisees would say, we're Abraham's children. They were very proud of being Abraham's children. So this beggar, the one that was a Gentile that was being taken care of by the dogs, he was taken up to be with Abraham. So the Pharisees are scratching their head like, what's this story having to do with all this stuff? Well, it says there in verse 22, this beggar died and he was taken up into Abraham's bosom. The rich man, he also died and he was buried. And in hell, the word hell there is Hades or the grave. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus there in his bosom. So the Jew is in hell, or this place of torments, this place of holding. The Gentile is up with Abraham. And it says in verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, the Gentile, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame. Well, but no, Abraham says, well, son, don't you remember that in your lifetime you received all your good things? And likewise, this guy, Lazarus, he received evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. So what Christ is doing in this parable is he's switching the scenario. He's saying, Jews who expect to be in heaven, if you have this attitude, you're not going to be there. You're going to be in the other place. And those that you think are going to be in the other place, they're going to be in heaven. It says there in verse 26, besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you, they cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. The Jew is now speaking to Abraham, parabolically, and he's saying, send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, it says in verse 28. And he, let him testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham, on the other side, says, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let those Jewish people hear Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, oh, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, Lazarus, the one I asked you to send to my family, they would repent. And Abraham says, well, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one named Lazarus rises from the dead. Does that make sense? The Jewish nation hated the Gentiles. Christ was preparing them for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. He had shown through his life that the gospel was for everybody, including the Samaritans, including the Gentiles. And so this parable is not something that illustrates what hell is actually like. No, no, no. This is simply a parable illustrating to the Jews that they are not going to be in heaven if they keep acting like this. In fact, the Gentiles are going to be in Abraham's bosom. And I don't want to be in heaven if it's Abraham's bosom. Okay? Sorry, I don't want to be there. I want to be in a real place with real people and a real Christ. And so this is all parabolic, and you can see it from even the way it starts. There was a certain man. So now, jump to Job, and let's read for a moment what hell's about there. The book of Job is toward the book of Psalms. Job is a fairly big book. Job chapter 3. And again, because of time, I'm going to start reading. Sorry I'm not waiting for you guys, but we'll read enough here. You'll be able to catch up. Verse 11. Why didn't I die from my mother's womb? Job asked. Why didn't I give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees allow me? Why did they go before me? And it says, and why did I suck my mother's breasts? It says there, and jump down to verse 17. There the wicked cease from troubling. Well, actually, it's talking about the grave. Verse 13, let's read that because we skipped a part. For now should I have lain still. He's saying, why didn't I die? I would have laid still. There would have been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest. Remember, rest in peace. Job is simply saying, like, why am I living? The reason why he's saying that, Job went through a terrible scenario. You remember what Job went through? He had the boils. He had rejection from his wife. His kids died. All his stuff was destroyed. People came and took all of his land and his oxen, his sheep, and his camels. He was basically without anything. And now he's wondering, why am I even alive? But notice what it says in verse 17. There in the grave, the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary will be at rest. Verse 18. There the prisoners rest together. Notice what it says. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. Who's the oppressor? Satan. In the grave, he says, people are at rest. Even the wicked folk get to rest there. And there they do not hear the voice of the oppressor. You telling me the devil's not in charge of hell? According to this verse, nobody hears his voice in the grave. Guess what? The devil is not in charge of hell. You read just earlier in Revelation chapter 20. God is the one that calls down fire from heaven. God's in charge of hell. And guess who's in hell? The devil. And he doesn't have any control over anybody at that time. He is cast in with the beast and where the false prophet are, and he's going to be there tormented until he's consumed. So the devil's not in charge of hell. Notice what the Bible says in Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew. We're almost done here. Right before Matthew, it says in Malachi chapter 4. This is such a profound verse. I was teaching a homeless man in Oakland, California. I used to live, interestingly, in a church, okay? So while I was living in this church, right outside, there was this homeless man. He goes walking by, and we got to talking, and then pretty soon I shared with him a couple of scriptures. And he said something about not wanting to serve a God that will throw people in hell to just burn them forever and ever. And I said, whoa, 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 what are you talking about? That's not what the Bible says. He says, yes, it does. That's what my preacher said when I was at church as a kid. And I said, well, let's read this verse. And so I read these verses here. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud. The proud, are those good people or bad people? Pride is a horrible sin, folks. You will not be in heaven if you're proud. God wants your heart to be changed. It says, the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes will burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Jump down to verse 3. And you, the righteous people, will tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Wow. You're telling me the proud and those that do wickedly will be burnt up like stubble, and they will be ashes under the soles of our feet? That homeless guy, he was dumbfounded. He looked at me, he says, why didn't my preacher ever read that verse? I had to say to him, in all honesty, I have no idea. But that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? You're going to be like stubble. You're going to be burned up, and you're going to be ashes under the soles of the feet of the righteous. What does that mean? Well, what it really means is the earth will be the place where everybody's consumed. The earth itself will be burned up, and God will create a new heaven and a new earth. So the earth was where they were burned, right? You will be ashes under the soles of their feet. Now that doesn't mean we're actually going to be walking through the ashes of those that were wicked, okay? okay? It's symbolic, but when you put all the scriptures together, it means they will be consumed. They will be devoured. It will be an amazing experience. Yes, I want to read this one. We're going to jump through it very quickly. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. The Bible says in verses 31 through 41, there are sheep and there are goats. There are some that do the Lord's will and some that are stubborn like goats that do not. You can read it for yourself in that section, but I want you to understand something. The Bible says in verse 41, in the middle, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for who? For the devil and his angels. If you're in hell because you chose to be there, you're there by your choice, not by God's. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be in heaven. It's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. And notice what it says there in verse 46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, not punishing. Punishing is a continual slapping the backside of my son saying, you should have done what I told you to do. You should have done what I told you to do. You should have done what I told you to do. That's punishing. Punishment is I punish him for what he deserves, and that's punishment, a finished act. He will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous, it says, will go into life eternal. And as I said, you can find from the scripture that that is something that goes on forever and ever and ever. Read this with me, would you? As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from all your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Can you see that? Amen. Right in your Bible, it is saying God doesn't want to destroy the wicked. He doesn't have any pleasure. When my father used to spank my backside, he would say, this hurts me as much as it hurts you. And I never understood that. I was like, man, that hurts. And I don't know what you're talking about, because how could that have hurt your hand like that? But I know now that I have kids, I do not like to punish my children. It hurts that they're going that direction. And so God, in the same way, is saying, turn. Why would you die? So now let's understand real quickly this verse again. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not one perish, but, contrary, have everlasting life. Amen? Amen. Now let's sum up real quick what we learned, and we're going to be done. Some will suffer greater than others, according to Luke chapter 12. Worshipping the beast and his image will give you God's wrath. Hell is on earth, and the people are devoured. We're going to learn more about that tomorrow night. Hell is the second death, which is the lake of fire. You read that in Revelation chapter 20. Number 5. The last enemy to be destroyed is not the devil, it's death. Number 6, after hell, God will recreate the earth because hell will consume, it devours. That's why he needs to recreate the earth. Sodom and Gomorrah suffered from eternal fire. Is it still burning, yes or no? Number 8, Jerusalem suffered fire that was not quenched, but it's not still burning. You see it in the news all the time. Oh, I mean, I guess you could say it's still burning with all the fireworks and war going on over there. But number 9, fear God because he destroys body and soul in hell. There's no hope for your body to be joined together with breath in this death. There is no more soul promise after that one. The rich man and Lazarus is a parable for the Jewish nation relating to the Gentiles. It is not a real, actual picture of what hell is. Number 11, Job. Let's see. Dead rest and heard. Oh, the dead rest and they do not hear the voice of the oppressor. Isn't that what the scripture said? Number 12, the proud will burn and will be ashes under the soles of our feet. Number 13, hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. Again, if you're in hell, it's not because God wanted you to be there. God wants your heart. He wants to transform you. And he wants you to be a tool to reach out to others who do not know him, so that as many as possible can understand the truth and be saved. Amen?
Amen.
Let's thank the Lord tonight and ask God to educate us, to bless us as we continue to study his word, that he is a God of love and not a God that is, I don't know what you would call him, worse than anybody out there, worse than the devil himself, to burn people throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. He is a God of love. Amen. And a God of judgment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please continue to lead and guide us. Help us to know and understand what it means to be a Christian, what it means to understand the truth. For you have said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Lord, we wish to fully understand what it means to be that person that you want us to be, so that we can share with others who Christ is, not only 2,000 years ago in a book, but somebody who's still living through his people today, so that heaven will be a wonderful, enticing place for those that don't know to look forward to, as they've been able to learn from us and see our example of life. And thank you so much, Lord, for the promise that you've given that we can live. There is eternal life, but there's also the perishing. And Father, we don't want to perish in the flames of hell. We know it's real. The scripture is clear. We've been given examples from your word. So please help us to turn to you and live. For why would we die, O house of Israel, you've said. Continue to guide us, we pray, and thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.